Good to be here to share with you from God's Word. Before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do come before thy throne of grace to offer up to thee our thanksgivings for this day, for another precious opportunity to open thy Word and to glean from it these precious things of thyself. And so, Father, we would pray that as your Word is opened and expounded upon, that it be a blessing unto the hearts of the people. We do also pray, Father, that this time might bring much glory to thee and to thy Son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, for this month, we are going to study, as the slide shows, chapter 6 of the book of Ezra. And what you should expect for this month is that in the first 2 weeks, we will cover all the verses within this particular chapter. And then the following week, we will look into all the practical applications, and there's many, that this particular chapter has for us. And then on the last week, we will look into some key verses from the same chapter. However, we'll be looking at it from a different perspective. Let me state to you, you don't want to miss that. It's going to be good. The Lord has brought something to my heart, which I wanted to share with you, and so that will happen at the last week. So if you can't make it any other week, make it the last week. It's important, and you'll, I believe, will receive a great deal from it. Okay, so with that, let's move on. Now, for this morning, we will look into the background of this chapter. We're going to go through the background a little bit, see what God has for us there. And we will be touching on some historical as well as literary context. And then also we'll look at some key themes, and even we'll be looking at some doctrinal points. And then after we do all that this morning, time allowing, we'll move into the actual study of the verses within chapter 6. So this morning I will be reading from Ezra chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Of course, as I did in the last study, this as well, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, though you should be able to follow along if you have the King James Version. And so as I read, I would ask that you please follow along. It says there, chapter 6, verse 1, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Ekmetha. Now, in some translations, let me stop there. In some translations, you'll see the word instead, Ekbatana. And that's just the ancient capital of Media. But in the translation I'm using here, it's Ekmetha. And then it goes on to say, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height, 60 cubits, and its width, 60 cubits, and with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also, let the gold and silver articles from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Verse 6. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river. You'll sometimes see in some translations or even commentators will use, instead of beyond the river, they will use the term Trans-Euphrates. So if you ever hear that term as I go through this particular teaching, you'll know what that is. It says there, the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moving over to verse 8. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Verse 9, and whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs from the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, and that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap beyond because of this. Verse 12, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Verse 13. Then Tatanai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar, Bozanai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built and then prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Verse 17, and they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Verse 19, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of the Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, Ezra chapter 6 marks a significant turning point in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Following the letter of inquiry sent by Tatanai, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, remember I mentioned that to you before, same thing as what was mentioned in that verse, King Darius orders a search for the original decree issued by King Cyrus regarding the rebuilding of the temple. Now, the decree is found in the archives of Media, affirming the Jewish exiles' right to rebuild the temple. That's important. And so King Darius not only commands that the temple work continue uninterrupted, but he also decrees that the cost of the construction and the necessary resources for worship be provided from the royal treasury. Today, that would be unheard of. So, as you might expect, the exiles continued the work, and they did it with diligence. And the temple is completed under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, with support from, of course, the two prophets that I mentioned before, Haggai and Zechariah, excuse me. And so upon its completion, the people celebrate with great joy in their hearts, and dedicate the temple to God. They offer sacrifices and they restore the worship practices outlined in the law of Moses. They were going to do what God said. And the chapter concludes, if you remember, with the celebration of the Passover, where the people reflect on God's deliverance and faithfulness. And so we see how this chapter highlights God's sovereignty. You should see that as you read through it, in using, and he does use, earthly rulers to fulfill his purposes. And the joy that comes when God's people faithfully obey him. Please remember that the completion and dedication of the temple demonstrate God's faithfulness to his promises, pointing to his ultimate plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's take some time to look at the historical and literary context. You see, beloved, Ezra chapter 6 is set in the reign of King Darius I, who ruled the Persian Empire from 522 to 486 BC. And so, following King Cyrus's decree in Ezra chapter 1, you remember that when we studied it, the rebuilding of the temple began, but it was stopped due to much opposition and discouragement. We find that, and also we studied this, and I don't know if you remember, but we find that back in chapter 4, I believe it was. In chapter 4, where they have this opposition and discouragement. And it was after the prophetic ministries of Haggai and Zechariah that the work resumed despite continued opposition. And so this chapter reveals to us how God sovereignly moved King Darius to reaffirm Cyrus's decree, allowing the work to continue and be completed. See, it's not man doing this, it's God. And he's working in the hearts and the lives of the people. Now, what is interesting is the fact that the search for the original decree in the royal archives demonstrates to us the legal and the bureaucratic precision of the Persian Empire. And it also highlights how God used pagan rulers to accomplish his purposes. You see, King Darius not only supported the project, but provided financial as well as material resources, ensuring that the temple would be completed in accordance with God's plan. Don't think for one minute that what they were doing here was going to be done by them or that they could stop at any point in time. God's plan would occur. He will fulfill his promises. Now, please note that the literary structure of Ezra chapter 6 focuses on, please don't forget this, focuses on God's faithfulness and the people's obedience. Very important to remember that. God's faithfulness and the people's obedience. Keep that in mind. Now, the chapter divides into key moments. This is important to understand this chapter. Key moments. First, there is the discovery of Cyrus's decree. Second, Darius's decree of support. Third, the completion and dedication of the temple. And fourth, the celebration of Passover. And so it is that these events reflect the fulfillment of God's promises and the restoration of proper worship among his people. Knowing this, let's continue on and move on to the key themes and doctrinal points. First, God's sovereignty over earthly authorities. Now think of that. God's sovereignty over earthly authorities. You see a lot of it in this chapter. Now we find in Ezra chapter 6 that it underscores God's absolute sovereignty in directing the affairs of nations and rulers. You see, King Darius' decree was not coincidental. Please don't make that mistake. But orchestrated totally and completely by God to fulfill his plan for the temple's completion. That temple was going to be completed. God would make sure of that. This clearly declares that even secular authorities are subject to God's purposes. We read in the book of Proverbs 21, verse 1, where it says, and you may know this, the king's heart is in his hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whatever way he wishes. Next, we see the faithfulness of God to his promises. Now, there should be no debate that the completion of the temple demonstrates God's unwavering commitment to his promises. Although the exiles faced opposition, there was no doubt about it. There were some hard times that they were going through, but God ensured that the work was going to be and was completed. And this reflects his character as a covenant-keeping God who is faithful to his people. With that in mind, we now come to our third point, and that's the role of obedience to worship in worship. As we read in our text, you remember, the Jewish exiles faithfully obeyed God's command to rebuild the temple. And their obedience led to what? It tells us in that particular portion of God's word that it led to joy and, more importantly, restored worship. And so worship, as demonstrated in Ezra chapter 6, involves both dedication and sacrifice. This obedience reflects the importance of honoring God's word and pursuing his purposes with diligence. Much to be learned from that today. So next we see God's provision. God's provision for his work. You remember how through King Darius, God provided all the resources necessary for the temple's construction and the worship practices of the Jewish people. That burden would not be on the people, for the Lord would provide. I believe this highlights God's provision for his work and his people, ensuring that nothing but nothing will hinder his plans going forward. We read, do we not, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4 and verse 19, where it echoes this truth, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And lastly, our final point, which involves that celebration that we mentioned before, the celebration of redemption and deliverance. And so the chapter, and you should have a good flavor right now of what the chapter is about and the different segments of it, but the chapter concludes with the celebration of the Passover, very important. Celebrates the Passover, which symbolizes God's deliverance of his people from the bondage of or in Egypt. Do you remember that? And I would submit that this act of remembrance points forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb, whose sacrifice delivers believers from sin and from death. And so it is that Ezra chapter 6 reminds us of God's sovereignty, faithfulness, and provision while calling his people to joyful obedience and worship. Please remember that the completion of the temple is not just about building a physical structure, don't lose that, but about restoring God's presence and the proper worship of him among the people. That's what God wants. Now, before we begin looking into actual verses in chapter 6, let me start with some background information which may prove helpful. Now, as we all know, the book was written by the prophet Ezra. If I didn't mention it before, I'm mentioning it now. It was written by the prophet Ezra, of course, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, who was a scribe and a priest who played a crucial role in the restoration of the Jewish people after their exile in Babylon. And so we see the continuation of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which is an important moment in the history of God's chosen people in this chapter. And so the events described in Ezra 6 highlight the challenges and triumphs faced by the Israelites as they desire to reestablish their connection and reconnection with the Lord. And we will see how the king's decree, the opposition of their enemies, and the perseverance of the people all, not singly, but all, contribute to the eventual completion of the temple, fulfilling of the prophecy found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, which promised the return of the exiles after 70 years. Now, as we look into this chapter, we will be reminded of the importance of obedience to God's commands, the power of prayer, and the unwavering faith of those who remain steadfast in the face of adversity. I would submit to you that these teachings are timeless and can provide guidance for us in our spiritual journeys as we strive as we strive, beloved, to honor the Lord and live for Him. So let's get into it. Let's begin, and I'm going to read this again so you completely and totally understand it. I'm going to read verses only 1 through 5. That's all I'll be reading for this particular portion. And, okay, I'm in the New King James Version once again. It says here, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And Ekmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and silver articles in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, you remember from the reading of King Darius issued a decree to search the archives in Babylon to find the original decree of King Cyrus had made regarding the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And so this demonstrates Darius' support for the Jews and for the worship of God. It also emphasizes the importance of keeping records and archives, as the original decree had been hidden away, but was absolutely crucial to ensure the temple could be rebuilt. I would submit to you, it's all God's doing. And so the act of searching from the original decree reflects the careful nature of the Persian bureaucracy and the value they placed on having accurate documentation. Now, please understand that the mention of King Cyrus in the decree is significant, as he was the one who initially allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple after the exile in Babylon. And so this complex connection highlights the continuity of God's plan throughout history. Let me stop here a moment. It always interests me when I read things like this, because I think that all this happened in a matter of a week. And really, it happens over time. Many things, when you go through God's word, you find these things that occur, and it seems like they're happening immediately, but they're not. Many of them go through the course of time. History has gone by, and then God acts. But sometimes we always expect and think it should happen right away. No, God's plan was happening throughout history. And I would suggest that it demonstrates God's faithfulness to his people and how he can use, understand this, pagan rulers. These are not believers here. Pagan rulers like Cyrus and Darius to fulfill his purposes. And if you think about it, this aligns with other verses in the Bible. How about in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 28, where it reads as follows. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And so here, Cyrus is referred to as God's shepherd. Hey, this guy's a pagan ruler. Yet, he is going to be used by God to do his work. Yes, this one who was called Cyrus, God's shepherd, is the one who will fulfill all of God's purposes. And we find that the decree also commands that the temple in Jerusalem, is to be rebuilt at its original site. God's doing. You can bet it's not going to be placed anywhere else but on that original site, because God wants it there. And please note that this restoration of the temple is a key moment in the history of the Jewish people, as the temple was a central place of worship and sacrifice. It needed to be. You see, the act of rebuilding the temple symbolizes the restoration of the Jewish faith and their relationship with God. And so the temple held immense spiritual and cultural significance for the Jews. And it was a physical representation of God's presence among them. It was a place where they could offer sacrifices. It was also a place where they could go and seek forgiveness. And of course, they could go and connect with God. And so, beloved, the revival of the temple was essential for the Jews to fully practice their faith and maintain their identity as God's chosen people. Furthermore, we understand that the decree orders that the construction of the temple should be funded, and we mentioned this before we read it, should be funded by the royal treasury, and that the expense should be fully covered. That's amazing. And I would submit that this generous financial support from the king illustrates once again God's providence and provision for his people. It shows how God can move the hearts of rulers to support his work and to bless his people. Nothing is impossible for God. And you'll notice that this theme of divine provision and support can be seen throughout the Bible. Such as the story of Joseph, you remember, when he was in Egypt. We read this in Genesis chapter 41. Or you remember the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus, found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. And so it serves, beloved, as a reminder that God is always faithful to provide for his people and fulfill his promises. When you leave here today, understand those two things, which I'm sure you do. But remember that God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. Let's move on. I think we're doing okay time-wise. Ezra chapter 6. Be sure you're there in your Bibles. Ezra chapter 6. We'll be looking at now, and this will be the last one that we can do, Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And so we move to these verses in chapter 6, which reads as follows. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of the house of God let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Verse 9, and whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the kings and his sons. Verse 11, also I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuge heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their name to alter it, or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I declare, Darius issued a decree. Let it be done diligently. Now we read in our text here this morning that King Darius issued a decree in response to a letter he received from regarding the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And please note that this decree is significant, as it not only reaffirms the decree of King Cyrus to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, but it also goes a step further, does it not? It goes a step further by ordering that the expenses for the construction be fully covered, not a little bit, not some, but all of it. All of it be covered from the royal treasury. Now, this act of providing financial support for the rebuilding of the temple by a pagan king, you remember, like Darius is, I believe, is a clear demonstration of how God can work through even those who do not worship him directly. And so it shows us that God is sovereign over all rulers and nations, using them to fulfill his divine purposes. His will be done. And I would suggest that this reaffirms the message found in Proverbs 21, verse 1. I believe we read this already, but it's worth reading again, where he says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And then we see that this decree also highlights the importance of obedience to God's commands. Despite facing opposition and challenges, which we talked about before, the Jewish people remained faithful to God and continued to work on rebuilding the temple. Stop there. I wonder how many of us, even in today's age, how many of us, if we had the type of opposition and challenges that they faced at that time, how quickly would we continue? How quickly we would continue on to complete the work, whatever it might be. Yet we see here that even in this time of opposition and challenges, the Jewish people remained faithful to God and continued the work on rebuilding the temple. And so it was their perseverance and obedience ultimately led to the fulfillment of God's promises and the restoration of their place of worship. How important that was to God, and how important it was to the people as well. And this should serve as a reminder to all believers today that God honors and rewards obedience, even in the face of adversity. Now think about this for a moment. Additionally, we see an emphasis here on God's protection over his people in this passage. You see, King Darius commands that anyone who interferes with the temple's construction will face severe consequences. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything that would cause God to pull a timber out of my house, erect that thing, hang me on it, and then make my house a pile of rubble. I'll pass. But we see here that this happened, and anyone who interfered in the temple's construction would face those consequences, including having a beam from their house, as I mentioned, be used for their own execution. And I would submit that this highlights God's promises to protect and uphold his people, as seen throughout God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. And one cannot help but think of the promises in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, where it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." Strong words. And so we see God's sovereignty, faithfulness, and protection over his people. They're showcased in Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. It serves as a powerful reminder of the importance of obedience, perseverance, and trust in God's providence, even in the midst of opposition and challenges. It also encourages believers to remain steadfast in their faith and to trust that God's plans will ultimately prevail, just as he promised in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now it looks like, almost exactly, but it looks like our time is gone.